Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being with us. Arguments for and against the existence of God is our topic this hour. What are the arguments for God? What are the arguments against the existence of God? And does one negate the other? Are we able to have a respectful conversation about it, too? That's one of the main questions. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Please give us a call, 888-318-7884. We're happy to take your call. You don't have to be Catholic, and you don't have to be not Catholic. Anybody's welcome to call to talk about arguments for and against the existence of God. Trent Horn is our guest. Trent is apologist here at Catholic Answers and author of a bunch of stuff, including including Answering Atheism. I didn't mean to call your entire oeuvre a bunch of stuff there, Trent. Sorry.
It was not dismissive. It was only vague.
It was. That's true. It was vague. But I just thought Answering Atheism. All right, I'll be more specific. Persuasive Pro-Life, Hard Sayings, this one, Why We're Catholic. But I thought Answering Atheism might be the most appropriate to mention, only because we're talking about arguments for and against the existence of God today. Again, 888-318-7884, our number, if you would like to speak with Trent about God, whether God exists or does not exist, 888-318-7884. Trent, how about we go back to the Lions?
Sure.
Lisa in Niagara Falls, Ontario, watching on YouTube. Hi, Lisa. What's your question for Trent?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Trent, I'm just wondering what your views are on the following, since I haven't heard it anywhere. So I'd like your input, your views. The atheist God of the gaps argument is just a projection onto believers of what is actually the atheism of the gaps. That is, where the atheists say X can't be explained, therefore God, that's what believers in God believe, is really X can't be explained, therefore science will explain it at some point in time. So what they actually believe, they're projecting on to people who believe in God. And if you understand the question, I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
Trent, did you understand that? Okay.
Yeah, I do. I think we might call that the science of the gaps objection. And I think a lot of this ultimately stems from a misunderstanding of arguments for the existence of God. There may certainly be arguments for the existence of God that follow this pattern, but the ones that I and others from, you know, who believe in classical theism, believe in the historic arguments for the existence of God, do not take this pattern. The pattern for a God of the gaps argument would be, we cannot explain X at this current time. Natural phenomena X cannot be explained at this time. Therefore, God explains it. Therefore, God exists. And of course, the problem with this kind of argument is that there could be a natural explanation coming down the line you haven't foreseen, and your evidence for God will evaporate. I think, you know, it may have been Isaac Newton who said, I'm not sure, that the reason the planets orbited at the certain rate and elliptical orbits they do was because angels were pushing them. Or, you know, there are people who said, oh, that explains the orbits. They will know there are laws of physics that explain this kind of thing. So the argument for God from that, or angels from that, evaporates. But believers like myself, classical theists, do not say X, the thing we observe X, is not explainable right now. We cannot explain it, therefore God. What we argue is X, what we observe, cannot be in principle naturally explained. And we have reasons to believe it cannot be explained naturally. And we put those forward. We have reasons to believe something cannot come from nothing. We have reasons to believe an infinite contingent series of universes can't explain the existence of our universe. We have reasons to believe morality can never have purely natural origins. So the idea is it's impossible to explain this, and only a supernatural explanation works, only God does, therefore God exists. That's the difference. So it's not that we can't explain, it's in principle we know it's unexplainable naturally. Also, when this comes up, when atheists say, you know, you just believe in God of the gaps arguments, science will eventually explain everything when it comes to God. My favorite question to ask in response is, are you open-minded? Are you an atheist, open-minded? Would you believe God exists if given evidence? And most say, well, of course, just show me the evidence already. But if you prejudicially say all evidence for God is God of the gaps, I don't know, therefore God. My favorite is when an atheist will say, just pray over an amputated limb, and if it grows back, I'll believe in God. If that's the case, if you could just can see a trick like that, then David Copperfield would be the greatest evangelist of all time. You'd think, right? Statue of Liberty from nothing. Got to believe in God, right? So, I mean, that's the problem here. You're saying, well, I believe if there was evidence, but every potential piece of evidence is God of the gaps. You're not really open-minded. You've set the bar so high it could never be cleared. So you're not really open to where the evidence could be. Rather, look at the arguments. The arguments try to show, in principle, there are things that cannot be naturally explained, and the way to refute the arguments for God would be to show one of the premises is false or there's a fallacy in the reasoning in this philosophical investigation. The objection really happens when people think that, well, the question about God is a scientific question, and we need to give science more time. If it were a scientific question, they'd be right. But it's not. It's a philosophical question, and there's powerful philosophical proofs for the existence of God that believers put forward.
Thank you very, very much, Lisa, for that call. We go now to Dion in Kansas, listening on 88.1 FM. Dion, your question for Trent Horn about the arguments for and against the existence of God.
Yes, for taking my call, Trent. And my question was, how do you know you have the right God with all the gods being praised in the world today? You know, if we were just born in the right culture, and praising what our parents told us to praise in this religion and that religion, how do you know you have the right God, you have the right religion?
Sure. And what I would say is just because, let's suppose I primarily learned about God and the Catholic faith through my parents, which I did not, actually, but suppose I did, that is not sufficient reason to doubt that it's true just because my parents taught it to me. Because this argument's similar to when people say, well, you only believe in God because you were born in a culture. You believe in the Christian God because you're born in a Christian culture. You're born in a Hindu culture, you believe in the Hindu God. If you're born in a Muslim culture, you believe in the God of Islam. Isn't belief an accident of geography? And I would say, well, how does it prove that just because people can be born in a time and place where they're wrong, that nobody is born in a time and place where they are right? Because I could say, well, people only believe the earth is round because they're born in a time with satellites and things that prove this. People, if you were born 4,000 years ago, you wouldn't believe the earth is round. And you'd respond, well, yeah, I might not believe it then, but I have evidence for it now, and it justifies my belief now. So that'd be kind of my response, is I believe in God because even if I learned it through my parents, I've come to see that there's evidence for God and that God has specific attributes. So if God created the universe, God, and he's the necessary being that created all of reality, God can't be limited. If God's the ultimate explanation for everything, if God were limited in some way, then he'd need a further explanation. So the arguments for God show that God is infinite. If he created all space, he's immaterial. If he created time, he's eternal and timeless. If he's the standard of morality and he's infinite in being, then he must be good because evil is a lack of being. So if I do these arguments, Dion, I can show, okay, the God I believe in has got to be infinite, immaterial, eternal, timeless, perfect moral goodness. So then when I look out in the world of religion, I can say, well, wait, there's a lot of so-called gods here that don't fit the bill. I can't believe in pantheism, that the universe is God because the universe can't create itself. I can't believe in a minor deity, a mythological deity because they're limited. You would eventually get to really just the classical theistic deities, the religions that believe in an infinite God, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, maybe Baha'i, and some other Persian faiths. And then I'd look at the history and say, did this God ever reveal himself? And I come to the question, is Jesus God, and did he vindicate that claim to divinity historically by rising from the dead? So it'd be part philosophical and then part historical of kind of an inquiry to narrow down the kind of list of candidates. Similar to how if you had a prosecutor finds a guy with a knife in his back, and you know it's not an accident, you know it's an intentional agent cause, then you start to narrow down your list of suspects based on who could not have done it and who has the opportunity. How is that so far? What do you think of that?
Dion?
Speechless.
I guess he's still on the line, still open. I don't know if you might have put him to sleep there, Trent. I can't imagine how.
We call that the Trent Horn effect.
No, that's not the Trent Horn effect.
We talked about that in the pre-show.
Yeah, that's right. There's a different Trent Horn effect. Well, I don't know. I thought I'll respond for Dion. That was the greatest answer ever. I believe and I want to be baptized as a Christian. Okay, thanks, Dion. We go now to Paul in Oceanside, California. Paul, oh, you know what, Paul? Hang on a second. I didn't look at the clock properly. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back after this, and then we'll get to your call, Paul, in Oceanside. Hang on. We'll be right back
That's
with more.
Psychedelic effect.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Tim today on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
All right, Paul in Oceanside, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. I'm sorry that I started to say hello to you and then had to go to a break. But what's your question for Trent Horn about the arguments for and against the existence of God?
Oh, that's quite all right. Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question to Trent is, regarding the question of sin, I heard him speak to a caller, I think three callers back, and his statement was that God knows everything that's going to happen. If that's the case, if God knows everything that's going to happen, how does the concept of sin come into play? And I phrased my question like this. If I was a director of a movie, I wrote a movie, and I hired actors to play the movie, and one of the actors, their part in the movie was to commit murder. When I say, all right, go. Action. The actor goes, he commits the murder, and as soon as the murder is committed, I go, cut film, you are now guilty of murder, and the actor go, wait a minute, you told me to do this. You knew this was going to happen when you wrote the movie. You knew exactly what was going to happen. That's how it is with God. He knows exactly what's going to happen, so how can there be sin?
Yeah, and what I would say is that the analogy doesn't work. saying that the relationship between us and God is like a director to a film, because the reason the actor in the film kills, or at least acts like they're killing their co-star, is they're following a script. The actor's job is to follow a script, and the script is written by the director. And that's why they do that. They're a bad actor if they don't follow their script. Now, if the script actually told them to murder somebody, they should actually not follow the script. Like if it were a snuff film, for example. But as human beings, our job is not to follow a script. God has said, you go and do this. Here are all of your instructions. God creates us, and God knows what we're going to do. But he doesn't know it because he's determined what we're going to do. He hasn't written out a script that we, you know, it's not like in our conversations we pick up a script for us and go, okay, here's what God says I'm supposed to do right now. I'm supposed to, you know, I'm supposed to give you a Big Mac and fries, I guess. So here I go. That's not how it works. God's knowledge comes to the fact that he sustains all of existence. He knows everything that exists because he created it. He doesn't cause our free will. You know, he doesn't make us like puppets on a string. He knows what we'll do, but he doesn't cause it. So we are still responsible for our actions, even though he's created a universe where it's possible for us to act in this way. A better example would be as parents, when we, you know, when you have a child, when you are pregnant with a child, you know, the child's going to be born, you have a high degree of certainty your child's going to disobey you later in life. As they're learning to grow up. Like, you know with pretty certainty they're going to disobey. So what if the child said, hey, you knew I was going to disobey. Why are you getting mad at me about this? You'd say, well, yeah, I knew you were going to do this, but I didn't cause you to do that. I knew it, and I'm going to respond to it, and I'm holding you to a standard, a higher standard because you have free will. So I think the parent-child relationship is better than the director-actor relationship as an analogy for us and God. What do you think of that?
I don't necessarily agree with that. I do believe that I see merit in the parent-child analogy that you put forth. However, if a parent is not all-knowing, a parent doesn't know that their son is going to grow up to be a mass murderer. God knows, mm-hmm. or knew, based on your belief, God knew from the beginning of time that, and just taking an example, Jeffrey Dahmer was going to commit the murders that he was going to commit. He knew that from the beginning of time. He, as the creator, caused Jeffrey Dahmer to come into existence.
But what if
knowing
I think what
full
you're
well
to say
what
is,
Jeffrey Dahmer would do?
Right, knowing full well what he would do. But that doesn't mean that he's the cause of it. Well, Paul, what you're trying to say is that because God knows future event X, God directly causes it. But you could work the order backwards a little bit. I don't want to make this literal. Because let me put it this way, I guess. When Jeffrey Dahmer commits a murder, why did he do that? Like, how would you explain to someone the causal chain there? So he stabs the guy or whatever, he kills the guy. Why did he do that?
I understand your question, but I don't think that's relevant to my question. Why he did that is irrelevant in the fact when it's faced up against my question, which is God knew this was going to happen and allowed it to happen. He caused it to happen because he created Jeffrey. He allowed Jeffrey Dahmer to be born.
No, he didn't cause Jeffrey Dahmer to do that. He just allowed this to happen. Let me give you another example, Paul. Okay. If I'm a city planner and I build a highway to connect two towns, I absolutely know that within, let's say, 20 years, there is going to be a fatal automobile accident on that highway. That's something it's almost infallible because just given statistics, I chose to build the highway. I know there's going to be a fatal automobile accident. Now, did I cause the fatal automobile accident by building the highway?
You aren't a perfect deity. If you were a perfect deity and want to build a highway, that because God, as you postulate, is a perfect being that can create anything he wants. If he were a city planner, he could create a highway where there would be no accidents. But he elected to create a highway that would allow accidents.
But your question is different. It's not, you're focusing more on because God knows the future, I don't have free will. But that's not true. And I gave you an example that if I know there's going to be an accident on the highway infallibly that I create, am I morally, just answer the question, am I morally responsible for that accident?
No.
Why? I knew it was going to happen.
Paul?
Yes. Yes, you knew it was going to happen, but you are not morally responsible for that. You, because you are not God.
Then our listeners and you, I think, can see this. This is a crucial point here. That example shows that just because I know something is going to happen, it doesn't mean I'm morally responsible or the direct cause for it. Another way people look at this sometimes is that, well, if God knows Jeffrey Dahmer is going to kill somebody, then it could not have been any other way. So Jeffrey Dahmer, it's not his fault. It could not have been any other way. But that's thinking of God in time rather than being timeless. If God is in time like us and just knows the future and it's set, then you might have a merit to the argument. But God, the way he looks at time is kind of like it's an eternal present. It's sort of like if you're on a top of a building and, you know, if I'm standing in line in a parade, I can only see one parade float at a time going by. If I'm way up high in a building, I can see the whole parade. God is high up metaphysically. He sees all of time at once. And so if God looking at me now in the present, if he's watching me in the present, that does not take away my free will to act any more than a surveillance camera would. God looking at me in the future when I'm acting in the future according to his present doesn't do that either. So I think the key with these kinds of arguments is simply this. God's knowledge does not determine the future. It does not determine it. God knows what will happen. He knows what we will freely choose to do. If we had freely chosen to do something else, then it would just be the case God's knowledge would be different. Our actions in the future are not necessary simply because it is necessary God knows the future. There is a semantic illogical shift when you try to argue from that. So I would recommend also if you go online, there was in the Catholic Answers magazine, but there's a great blog post, I believe online, from my friend Carlo Broussard, on God's knowledge of the future. And Carlo's done great work on this, and I commend you and others to read that. But I hope that's a helpful explanation, and feel free to call back if you have other questions.
Thanks, Paul. Thanks very much. Our topic this hour, arguments for and against the existence of God. Trent Horn is our guest, and we go now to Ronald in Houston, Texas. Ronald, your question for Trent Horn.
Hello.
Hi, Ronald.
Yeah, my question is, well, first, I'm going to give you an illustration. Just like it's impossible for the President of the United States to have any concept of anyone higher than him in the U.S. government, and just like it's impossible for the Supreme Court to appeal to a higher court in the United States, how is it possible that the human who is the superior being in the entire universe, there is no evidence of anyone superior to him. How is it possible that the superior being in the entire universe, in all of existence, can have any idea, can even begin to think of anything higher than it, which would include a God?
Okay, Ronald, let me take a few metaphorical stabs at your question. First, the reason the justices of the Supreme Court and the president know there is no one higher than them in their branches of government, they know there is no one higher than them, is not because they can't imagine there's anyone higher, but it's because they have a document called the Constitution that tells them there is no one higher than them in authority. For your analogy to work, for humans to have the same certainty there's no one higher than us, in the, you know, in creation or higher than humans, we'd have to have a similar document like the Constitution that tells us there's no one higher. But you would agree there's no document, there's no thing that tells us humans are the highest in the metaphysical chain, right?
I don't need one. There is no evidence of it.
Wait, then that's different. That's different. You're saying there's nothing. When you say higher, do you just mean like more powerful and more intelligent?
Yeah, exactly. Superior, yeah, in intellect.
Superior.
I mean, even if the sun can burn us up, we know that, but we can invent machines that can put us out of its reach to where its heat cannot affect us. A gorilla is stronger than us, but we can invent a gun and blow him to smithereens. I mean, there is absolutely nothing superior to a human in the entire universe and all of existence. So how can we even begin to fathom anything?
But Ronald, what you're saying is, I have never met anyone superior to humans. Therefore, there is no one superior. But that doesn't follow at all. And I'll discuss that a little when we come back, because I have an analogy that shows that's simply not true.
Trent Horn, our guest this afternoon, 888-318-7884, our number. We're discussing arguments for and against the existence of God. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's the start of a new day for Morning Catholic Radio.
Monday mornings sometimes make me say, Lord, have mercy, give me the strength. And so let's remember that after every Good Friday is the Easter Sunday. And guess what? After every Monday is going to be another Sunday.
To quote St. Paul from Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
Iterum dico vobis.
Morning Glory, Catholic from the start. Weekday mornings, 7 Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Arguments for and against the existence of God, our topic this hour. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our number, 888-318-7884. Our guest, Trent Horn. And Trent, when we went to the break, Ronald from Houston, Texas was saying there can't be a God, essentially, if I'm understanding this correctly, because it's not possible for us to imagine a creature or being higher than ourselves.
Yeah, the argument he was making was essentially that, well, we've never observed any creatures higher than us, more powerful, more intelligent. Therefore, you know, there's nothing. We're the highest in the metaphysical food chain. Therefore, there is no God. And that simply doesn't hold at all. For example, I could say, well, I've never met aliens that are technologically more advanced than us. Therefore, there are no aliens. But that's silly. There could be aliens in some remote part of the solar system, in the galaxy or the universe we've never contacted, who are technologically more advanced. Now, the response might be, well, maybe they might have more technology, but they're still just rational creatures like us. They're the same kind, so it doesn't really matter. Well, it still, I would say, just because you've never met an entity, you can still imagine it. There's nothing logically impossible. For example, imagine a human being that knows a lot. In fact, imagine a human being that knows all truths, you know, knows every single fact. That would be omniscience. There are no omniscient human beings. It's not logically impossible. There could be a being that's omniscient. Or imagine you had the ability, you know, you do everything you do now. You think, you imagine, you conceive, you wonder, and you lie in bed and close your eyes and you do all this. Keep your eyes closed and you're doing this, and you get up and you walk over to the mirror, like you know it from muscle memory, and you open your eyes and you don't see a reflection. Now, this doesn't mean you're a vampire. What I mean is, what if you were a disembodied spirit, like an angel? You can imagine what it'd be like there. You know, you're still doing all these mental processes, but you look in the mirror and there's no reflection. There's no body. It's quite easy to imagine beings that are higher than us metaphysically. Angels are traditionally the next one up in the ladder of being. They're rational minds without bodily limitations. We can imagine that. There's nothing logically contradictory about that. And so with God, it's hard to imagine what it's like to be God because God is so different from us, but it's not illogical to think of a explanation of the universe that created space, time, matter, and energy that is not bound by space, not bound by time, and not made of matter and energy, is just existence itself and contains all perfections, all knowledge, all abilities, and all goodness. And then we would look for the evidence, and you know, Ronald said, well, there is no evidence, and I would disagree. The universe itself is evidence because it's limited and finite and it cries out for a necessary and infinite explanation. I don't think just that kind of objection works against the task of natural theology.
Ronald, thanks very much for that call. We're going to move on because we have a lot of calls to get to in this last half hour. All men have some experience of a creature more rational than they are. It's called a woman. All right, David, in Sacramento, California, from Immaculate Heart Radio, you are on with Trent Horn. Your question, please.
Yes, and thank you for taking my call. This is indirectly related, and so you know where I'm coming from. I've been a Christian my whole life, but came into the Catholic side about 4 years ago. My mother's an apologetist on the Protestant side, but so these conversations have been my whole life. But I was actually, to be honest, rather shocked recently to hear that most of the Catholic apologetists believe in evolution. But what I couldn't get a stance on, because there's the Earth evolving, and I'm totally with the scripture telling us that in the beginning God created, so we know He made it. But there's the other verse that says, in the beginning the Earth was formless and void. And there's also the verse we all know about, a day is 1,000 years and vice versa for God. So I have no issues with rocks being 1 billion years old, but I have issues with the belief that man came from an ape. And of course, and I'm sure you've heard the, I'm not sure yet, I'm not giving you a chance to answer yet, but there's the arguments of original sin and mortality. But before I let you answer, there's one little quip I wanted to give, and it's the foundation of where I'm coming from, and that is, for people like me, I'm not a total literalist. I'm on both sides of the fence, but I know we all know Ken Ham and the arc that he's done in the Creation Museum, and even though he's a young Earth creationist, my point is he has the face of a child, and looking at the Bible, seeing it says 6 days and such, and it is that face of a child and him living his dreams of building the ark that is the one thing that has brought the gospel to Bill Nye, who's so anti-Christian.
All right,
so
David?
Let me try to jump in here a little.
Yep.
What the Catholic Church teaches is that it is permitted, it's not required, but it is permitted to believe that life evolved over time and that the bodies of human beings came from previously existing life forms. They wouldn't be apes because apes and humans share a common ancestor. It'd be some previous kind of hominid, something resembling like Homo erectus or Australopithecine, some kind of older hominid that would be an ancestor to apes and humans. So what the Catholic Church teaches is that it is permissible. If you want to believe that, you can. You don't have to, and you must believe that the immortal souls human beings have were created directly by God. They did not evolve. So God created our first parents, who may have had parents who did not have souls, but our first parents, who Scripture refers to as Adam and Eve, did have immortal souls. God created them in particular. You're permitted to believe that. Different Catholic apologists have different views on the theory of evolution. I do believe that all life has a common ancestor, and that's my personal belief. I think there's good evidence for that. But, there's room to talk about on this issue. In fact, Pope Benedict XVI has a great little book called Creation and Evolution, and it's a summary of a meeting of experts at his papal residence in Italy, the summer residence, Castel Gandolfo. So that's a wonderful read there on that subject. And I think Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, wrote a little book on Genesis and creation as well. I think it was called In the Beginning. I would just recommend that. And then I would also recommend, David, that you go to our website, Catholic.com, and read the magazine article, read the tract, Adam, Eve, and Evolution. And I think that would be helpful for you. But thank you for calling.
Thank you very much indeed, David. We go now to Anonymous in San Diego, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, your question for Trent regarding the arguments for and against the existence of God. And you're on, Anonymous. What's your question?
Hello, Trent. Thank you for taking my call. And I'm autistic and dyslexic, but I'm a professor at two different universities. And I wanted to have your take on starting from the Big Bang and the search for the God particle and your take on baryonic material and matter as opposed to dark matter and dark energy.
You have asked a question that is very high above my pay grade, but I will attempt to answer it and keep us on track. My understanding of baryons is that they're a particular kind of particle made up of a certain number of quarks, which are a theorized subatomic particle. So there's different baryonic matter. I thought the universe was composed of 10 to the 80th baryons. And then dark matter, from my understanding, that is the majority of the universe, in fact, the vast majority, like 96%, is composed of dark matter and dark energy, which is different from regular matter that we can observe. So the universe is a very large, varied place. Physicists still need to explore, and I owe that to God created it and gave it all these nooks and crannies for us to look into. I know we call the Higgs boson was called the God particle, and that's really more of a nickname previous physicists gave to it because the particle is responsible for other particles having different kinds of masses. But it's not, they didn't mean that this was the particle that like created the universe. In fact, I think it might even been a journalist writing about it who coined the nickname. So physics continues to help us understand the standard model and how things work at subatomic levels. And there's still much to explore. And God created the universe for us to explore it. And I don't think that it counts against his existence one way or another. It helps us see the universe as intelligible and cries out for an explanation both for its origin and for the intricate laws of physics that work through it from the macro level, from objects we see, to the quantum level and everything in between. But I guess those are my thoughts on that. And, yeah, thanks for giving us a call.
Thanks, Anonymous. Do you think, though, Trent, I mean, some people say, well, physics is going towards proving God's existence and all that kind of thing. But I'd ask you a different question about that. Like, do you think that we understand, like, we may understand all the physics, but we still, if we don't put it in the context of a creator God, we're limiting our understanding of it. It belongs in, like, as wonderful as what that reveals is, all this science about the physical makeup of the universe. Ultimately, if it's in the context of a loving God, that makes it make sense.
Yeah, it gives it purpose and understanding that physics alone cannot achieve. There is a problem, I think, and really it's kind of funny. When you engage atheism, you really have to engage scientism as well. And a form of scientism which tries to say that everything we believe is a question of physics. that physics will eventually explain everything.
Right.
But that seems like that's not possible. That's not possible. And if physics were to explain everything, what that would mean is that if you had complete knowledge about the beginning of the universe, then you could create a predictive map and know the velocity and location of every particle. Now, what physicists might say is, well, no, you could never do that because there are indeterminate structures. In quantum physics, there are events that are indeterminate, so you couldn't know even if you had all knowledge of it. You'd have things like the Heisenberg uncertainty principle about you can't know the velocity and the location of certain particles at the same time. But I would say even if you learned all this, there'd still be many, many, many questions that are not being answered. Like, what does it mean for these particles to exist? Are there abstract universal ideas the particles instantiate, or is everything just matter? What about physics and consciousness? Let's say we can map the brain perfectly. You know, every neuron, every molecule in the brain, are we going to explain why I have a vision of something in my head and I'm not just an autonomous robot? No, there's many, many different things that physics can explain, but we don't have everything. Like, to give you an analogy, so if I had a billiards table, and let's say I studied that billiards table for thousands of years, and I know every possible combination when you strike the cue ball to the billiards, the balls, where they will go and which hole they'll enter into. I know everything about this billiards table. Mysteries are solved. Why is there a billiards table that's been around for 1,000 years? Haven't solved that one yet. Even if I know how to play a perfect game of pool and, you know, hustle you, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air style, a wonderful episode, by the way. I highly recommend our friends watch on YouTube when Uncle Phil does the hustling in that episode set to the theme from Street Fighter II, Guile. Sorry, sometimes when I start with the dorky, I end in the dorky. But I hope that's helpful for people, that science cannot explain everything. We have to seek other alternative explanations in philosophy and religion as well.
And you're promoting Fresh Prince of Bel-Air and talking down the churro today. I'm really not sure about your judgment. We'll be back with more Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 8:16, Jesus told the crowd that no one who lights a lamp conceals it, but rather he puts it on a stand where people may benefit from it. There's nothing hidden, he says, that will not become visible, and nothing secret that will not become known and come to light. He obviously has some things to say and is concerned with how attentive we are to him. For those who are half-hearted, what little faith they have will disappear, but to those who are earnest and truly want to know his will, to those he reveals himself. By the very fact that you believe, to that degree you have come into the light. But he always has more to say. Could it be that he wants our attention at this very moment? How interested are we? To the degree that we put him above our agendas right now, to that degree will we receive further enlightening. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Trent Horn, our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. We are coming near the top of the hour, so we'll try to move with alacrity through the calls, do our very best to get everybody in if we can. Our topic this hour, arguments for and against the existence of God. 888-318-7884, our number. And we go to Jerry in Jacksonville, Florida, listening on Queen of Peace Radio. Jerry, your question for Trent Horn.
Yes, Mormons believe that if you work at it, you can become a god. I believe I've explained that fairly. And I'm looking for, I'm sure the day's going to come when I'm going to be talking to one, and I'm looking for a metaphysical or a some kind of an argument to give them to indicate that that cannot happen. It's easy to say it can't, but, you know, you see what I'm getting at?
Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely. And this is a belief of the Mormon Church, of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and it's called exaltation. It's the idea that human beings they're created so much in the image of God that humans and God, or Heavenly Father, as they refer to the God of this world, are the same kind of being. And so humans are kind of little gods, and if we perform certain Mormon ordinances and live a certain Mormon life, we will become full-fledged deities in the next life, and the people we are married to in this life, if we're married in the temple, will be our celestial divinized spouses in the next life. And the background, Mormons draw this belief, it's attested to primarily in Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, mentions it in something called the King Follett Sermon. He said, you know, I'm going to pull away the veil and show you all that God is a man just like us. God was once a man just like we are. And also the fifth Mormon president, Lorenzo Snow, said, as God is, man will be, as man is, God once was, something like that. So yeah, they do believe in this exaltation, and there are biblical arguments against this, one being that if you read, for example, in the prophet Isaiah, or if you read what Jesus says in John 17:3, and St. Paul says in his letters, the Bible teaches there's only one God. The Bible says there are many false gods, there are many idols, but they don't have a real existence. But in like Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 45, God speaking through Isaiah says, I am God. I know of no other God. How can there be another God? I am the only God. And even secular biblical scholars who don't believe in God agree Isaiah teaches there's only one God. And Jesus in John 17:3 says that the Father is the only true God. There's only one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But of course, Jerry, you're asking, well, is there a metaphysical reason? Is there a philosophical argument against this? And I would say yes, that it is impossible for there to be an infinite series of causes for the world around us, that there can't be infinite contingent realities. So what people will say is Mormons will say Heavenly Father, the God of this world, was once a man like us. Well, who made him? The God of his world. Who made him? Another man, the God of that world. He was a man in another world. A God made him. It's just an infinite series. That's why they call it eternal progression into the past. But that doesn't make sense because you'd ask still, well, wait, why is there this infinite series in the first place? The philosopher Gottfried Leibniz gave this great example. Imagine I have a library book and it's hand copied from another book. And I said, okay, well, where's the original? Oh, this is a copy from another book. Okay, well, where's the original? This is just a copy from another. Where's the other copy? There is no original. It's just an infinite number of copies. Then how do you have any copies of the book at all without an original? It doesn't make sense. Or it'd be like an infinitely long train of boxcars moving without a locomotive. Without a locomotive, they're standing still. So that's one philosophical argument, that even if you have an infinite number of causes, if they're limited, if you always have to ask what made that cause, you never get an ultimate cause. You have to have rather an unmoved mover. You have to have a cause that needs no other causes, and that's the eternal God, not created by anything but creates all things. And that's where classical theism succeeds and Mormon theism does not. I mean, there's much more that could be said about this. And there's a good book I'd recommend by William Lane Craig and Paul Copan called Creation Ex Nihilo, and they offer philosophical and biblical and scientific arguments for creation from nothing, not that there's infinite series of gods, and that engages some of these Mormon arguments. So is that helpful, Jerry?
One sort of sub-question would be then, it also argues against the multiplicity of gods that there would have to be. I mean, because if you say it goes back to the original unmoved mover, then you can't have this multiplicity of gods, you know, each with his own planet.
Yeah, no. I mean, and there's also other metaphysical things, how we define God. God is defined as infinite being itself, unchanging, has all perfections. So in order to explain why there is a finite, limited, changing universe, you ultimately need an infinite, necessary, unchanging cause, and that's God. But if God becomes man, once again in Scripture, we have like Malachi 3, you know, I think it's Malachi 3:6. Scripture says, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Letter of James says, God does not change. And yet if God were a man and he became God, that is a gigantic change. And really, there's an infinite chasm between man and God, infinite chasm. Now, God can bridge this chasm because he is infinite. So because he's infinite, God can go across the chasm and become man. But man can't go across and become God because man is not infinite. So that's another way I'd recommend to look at it. So, and I'd also recommend, if you want more on this subject as well, my book, my 20 Answers booklet, Mormonism, I think would be helpful in that regard. 20 Answers, Mormonism by Trent Horn.
Jerry, thanks very much for that call. Again, arguments for and against the existence of God is our topic this hour. Trent Horn is our guest. We go now to Robert in Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. Robert, your question for Trent Horn.
Well, I didn't have a question. I just had a statement that when I believe there is a God, and when I ask people who say they don't believe in God, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. And it's usually something I don't believe in either, because they hear God as being he or she, or they try to understand God on a more physical level. And I don't think we can understand. I think God is unknowable. And the only way I think we can understand God is through the more we develop our attributes of kindness and love, the closer we get to that God.
All right,
we will never be God, but we will.
That's true. We will never be God. But because God is infinite and perfect, he's also, you know, he's all powerful and perfection itself. God is also the world's most perfect teacher. And so if God is all powerful, he can reveal himself. If he can do anything, he better be able to teach human beings about himself. Otherwise, he's not all powerful. And so God is able to reveal himself to us, both in our conscience. We can detect the moral law. We know we're made for something more. The physical universe, we just do simple deduction and say this requires an ultimate explanation, needs a creator for this creation. And so we can know God that way. We can't enter into the mysteries of faith that God loves us, God died for us, God became man. We learned some of that historically, but ultimately God gives us the gift of faith and reveals himself through the Holy Spirit. And Paul did make a good point that the more we engage in charity and practice virtue, we grow closer to God and we can more intimately know him. But God is not an unknown watchmaker deity that wound up the universe and walked away. He's the God of love, our Father, and he's intimately involved in our lives. And as the first letter of Peter says, we can cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. So, once again, if you'd like to learn more about God's nature, what he's like, how we can know God, I recommend my book, Why We're Catholic. It's a nice introduction to a lot of those questions.
Robert, thank you very much for that call. Trent, what do you think about the method that Robert suggested, though, asking a person about the God that they don't believe in?
Oh, sure. I believe his name was Paul, actually.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Who knows? Maybe Robert's his middle name and you're clairvoyant. You never know.
It could be. You might well be right.
Possibility. Some people will say, well, I don't believe in a God that's just a man in the sky or just, you know, this being up there that arbitrarily punishes people, and or God made us so that he would feel important. That's not the God I believe in. God made us not for his good. He made us for our good, because he's not just perfect love. He's super abundant love. He's got so much love. It flows out from him and comes to us in creation to share that love for all eternity.
Trent Horn, author of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Thanks very much for being with us for 2 hours today, Trent.
Oh, no problem. Happy to be here.
Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum, and I just want to start plugging this now. Friday, 2 hours on the Reformation, live from our conference. And if you would like to get the streaming of that conference live, if you're not able to attend, it's $35, and you just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. See you tomorrow, God willing, for 2 hours of open forum right here on Catholic Answers Live.